Isaiah chapter 6. Well, we've been going through Isaiah on Sunday evenings, and I wanted to take the whole passage 1 through 13 last week, but I stopped at 8, verse 8, so we're going to pick it up in verse 9. So let's go ahead and stand together, and I'll make a little bit of a reference here to some things. The book of Isaiah, great book of the Bible.
Amen.
I won't read in verse 1, but we know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another in verse 3 and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
The whole earth is full of his glory.
Amen.
And of course, we get down to verse 5, Isaiah's response to that. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because
Amen.
I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We dealt with all this last week.
Amen.
And of course, we know that in verse 7, that the seraphims fly there and take a coal, live coal in his hand from off the altar, and he laid it upon Isaiah's mouth in verse 7 and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And of course, that's a picture of forgiveness there. And maybe getting right heart right with the Lord, getting saved, that sort of thing. In verse 8, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me.
Amen.
And that's where we left off. I'll say a few things about that here in a moment. Notice verse 9. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Let's read together verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. 12 together. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof.
Amen.
What does that mean? Well, let's find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just a wonderful day that you've given to us. And Lord, we recognize that we cannot rest upon previous blessings for current blessings. And so we come before thee asking you to bless the service.
Amen.
Use this message, Father, to bring glory to yourself. I pray that you'd speak to every heart that's under the sound of your word. Draw us to thee, Lord. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that's not saved. They're not certain if they were to die that they'd go to heaven. I pray tonight they'd get that settled.
Amen.
And then for those of us that do know you, help us to see this passage and understand that you have a plan for every single one of us in our lives. Help us to understand what you're doing in this world and find our place in your plan. Again, bless the message. Use it to bring glory to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. For the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, if you've been here on Sunday nights, you understand, we have for us recorded three of Isaiah's sermons. He's preaching, right from the get-go, chapter 1 and verse 2, all the way to verse 31, is sermon number 1. We could go over what it is, but we won't. Sermon number 2 starts in chapter 2 and verse 1. It runs all the way to chapter 4 and verse 6. And then his third sermon is found in chapter 5, verses 1 through 30. That's a sermon that kind of began with a parable. If you remember the parable of the vineyard, and the vineyard is Israel, we understand that. And his sermon ended with those six woes that God had pronounced upon Israel. And again, these messages were preached to the southern kingdom of Judah, God's people. That's who he was preaching them to. But then when chapter 6 began, the prophet Isaiah kind of rewinds time. He goes back to before those sermons were preached, and he goes back to the year that King Uzziah died. Because something happened in that year It was a remarkable thing that Isaiah would never forget.
Right.
Of course, we know King Uzziah was also known as King Azariah. He died in the year 758 B.C. He was the southern kingdom of Judah's ninth king, to kind of get when it happened. And Isaiah records for us in that year, in the year that King Uzziah died, his divine call into the ministry.
Right.
Never forgets it.
Amen.
And it was an amazing thing. I mean, we read about it last week. By the way, anytime a man experiences the call of God into the ministry, it's an amazing thing.
Amen.
Absolutely amazing. You may ask, are all calls like Isaiah? If I'm wondering, is God calling me in the ministry? Am I supposed to look for the seraphims and the six wings and the flying people, if you will, or creations, I mean, that will bring live coals to? Is that what it's going to be like? Not necessarily. In fact, probably not. Because really, if you were to study God's call on men in the Bible, men like Abraham and Moses and Gideon and Samuel and many more, and even ask men that are called into the ministry, have been called into the ministry, about their call, you would find that they, all of them, are both unique, but also similar.
Right.
Very, very different, but in some ways the same. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, they're unique in circumstances,
right,
as far as the time the call takes place, the place that the call happens, the age of the person, the specific assignment that is given. All of that is unique, but really it's similar in purpose.
Right.
The purpose is always the same. God always calls people to serve Him.
Amen.
And those calls always require a complete surrender to God.
Amen.
And that's what we find here in Isaiah. One author wrote this, a very interesting thing, and it's true. He said, quote, "It is not uncommon for people to resist their call."
Right.
It's true. Moses did. Most people do, the author writes. The most frequent excuse is, I don't have the resources, the ability, the time, or the courage to follow a calling. Many men do that. You find that throughout the Word of God. But we've all also heard the cliches, and they are true. Where God guides, He provides. What God envisions, God provisions. And one I heard recently kind of made me chuckle. When it's God's will, it's God's bill. We like that, right, Brother Damon? We kind of chuckle at that. But there's a call here to Isaiah. Now, the Apostle Paul was called of God to be an apostle. He didn't just say, well, you know what, I want to be an apostle. No, he was called of God, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The prophet Jeremiah was called of God to be a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. There it is.
Amen.
Jeremiah's call into the ministry.
Right.
The prophet Amos's call. It's kind of interesting. If you could flip over there to Amos chapter 7 real quick.
Amen.
Just as a note. Because I want to show you the contrast between Isaiah's call and Amos's call,
right,
quite different. Amos's call was very, very simple.
Right.
I mean, there were no seraphims flying around. There was no train in the temple. What we read in Amos chapter 7 and verse 14, notice we read, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel."
Amen.
So there it is, just a real simple call, but each of these men, and you'll be the same way if God calls you into the ministry, you'll know it's God's call.
Amen.
You'll hear His voice, you'll sense His presence and His leadership, and you'll realize this is something I must do.
Right.
That's what it is. But may I also say this, that in a sense, God does have a specific call on people's lives for the ministry, but in a sense, God has a call to service in every believer's life.
Amen.
And I say that because sometimes people say this, well, I'm not called to preach and I'm not called to the mission field, so, well, I guess I just won't do anything. I'll just sit in the service and I'll sit and soak and sour. Amen. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to serve Him.
Amen.
Because God calls all of us to serve Him. You say, you have a verse on that. I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He's talking to the entire church there at Ephesus. He's saying, I want every one of you to figure out what is your place in God's work. And I'll get to that here in a minute. So in a sense, we've all, every one of us, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you have been called to serve God.
Right. Amen.
The question is, will you say yes?
Good. Amen.
Will you surrender?
Amen.
Now back to Isaiah. Last week we saw three things about God's call. We saw, just a quick review, we saw Isaiah's vision of God, right? He saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high, holy, and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Isaiah recognized God's authority in his life. He recognized God's holiness, God's omnipotence, and God's authority over everything, which led him to his view of self, where he said, woe is me. That's what he cried out in verse 5. He saw his own sinfulness. He saw the nation's wickedness. He saw his own unworthiness, and that God still forgave him, purged his sin, took his iniquity away through Christ, we understand, which resulted in Isaiah's decision to serve God. Again in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So God poses the question, who am I going to send?
Right.
Who's going to go for us? Who's going to speak up for the Lord? You know, it kind of reminds me of what the Lord said in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. The sad response was this, and I found none. So understand, God is still to this day, I believe it with all my heart, that God is still today looking for men, looking for people that will say, Lord, I'll serve you. I'll give my life to you. Use my life for your glory. And when Isaiah heard that question, whom shall I send? After realizing the vision he got of God, the vision of himself, he wholeheartedly responded with this, here am I, send me.
Praise Jesus.
That's interesting. Send me to what?
Right.
He didn't know. He had no idea.
Amen.
That's how it works, by the way. God's just waiting for you to say, I'll do anything.
Amen.
And then he'll show you what he wants you to do. You see, Isaiah didn't first ask God what the assignment was before he surrendered.
Amen.
Whom shall I send? Isaiah didn't say, well, for what?
Right.
What do you want?
Right.
Tell me a little bit about it. Show me what you want me to do.
Right.
He didn't have to evaluate the assignment before he volunteered.
Right.
He didn't have this list of questions for God like, okay, well, if I do say yes, where am I going to live? What are the people like that you're sending me to? Money, what about how much money am I going to make? You know, if I surrender to you, what kind of house will I live in? Will I have a retirement plan? What's my future going to look like? I mean, wherever you put me, is there going to be a Walmart there? I don't know if I can live without that. How about a Dunkin' Donuts or a Wawa or Starbucks, you know? What's around this area? No, none of that mattered to him.
Amen.
And that's the way it's supposed to be with all of us. Lord, here am I, send me, whether it be the bus ministry or to the mission field or the pastorate or an assistant or Christian school teacher, whatever it is, I'll do whatever for you. We don't operate like that.
Right, God help us.
But we're supposed to.
Amen.
So Isaiah simply said, here am I, send me. Now, God gets to the what?
Good.
He gets to the, in our text, some of the specifics of this assignment. Okay, Isaiah, now that you said yes, let me tell you a little bit about what it's going to be like. And he's going to tell him that here in our text. And you know what's interesting? We're going to see what exactly it is that God called Isaiah to do. And we're going to find, like it was taught in the missions module last week, we're going to find out that what God called Isaiah to do is no different than what we've been called to do today.
Amen.
It's the same exact thing.
Right.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject. God's plan hasn't changed.
Amen.
God's plan hasn't changed. Because it hasn't.
Right.
Now, you ought to write this down if you're interested, but if not, just nod your head and pretend you are. There are two vitally important things that every believer must understand. Every one of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, we need to understand two vitally important things. Number one is this: we have to understand what is God doing in this world.
Right.
What is He doing in this world?
Right.
We need to understand that. And then number two, we need to find our place in His plan.
Amen.
Not make our own plan.
Right.
Understand this is what He's doing. And find what is my place in His plan. So let's take the first question, because the second one is more subjective. Number one is this: what is God doing in this world? Not hard.
Right.
It's not hard at all.
Amen.
He's trying to redeem mankind.
Right.
That has been the plan before the foundations of the world.
Amen.
Stated in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after the fall. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Right.
1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said it in His own prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent.
Amen.
You know what God wants for every human being? For them to know God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way to know God.
Amen.
For all men to be saved. Oh, I love what William Graham Scroggie said. I quote it often. He said this: God's plan is this, to redeem to Himself by the sacrifice of Himself a fallen and rebellious race. And from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, this is what God has been doing in this world, and He still is doing in this world. And we are the instruments in this dispensation, the New Testament, the local New Testament church, that God is using to accomplish this goal. That's what He wants. You know, the Lord Jesus told His disciples this in John 6, so they'd understand His work clearly. In verse 28, they asked, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What do? Well, you go out and you put a blessings box outside of your church and have people put things they want to give in and that sort of thing. That's not what we're to do. Now, that's not wrong to do that, but it's not what we're supposed to do. He said this: this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. There it is.
Amen.
He wants all men to believe. And so understand, God has not left this church here, or any New Testament church, to have bake sales or soup kitchens or give out free food or to have softball teams, yoga classes, motorcycle trips for Jesus, or weightlifting classes for Jesus. He left us here to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And every one of us, I say it again, every one of us are called to have a part in doing that. And it's your responsibility, number two, to find your part in His plan.
Amen.
Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's an assistant. Maybe it's a missionary. Maybe it's a Christian school teacher. Again, I can go on and on with the list. So let's go back to our text here tonight and notice some things about the plan of God for Isaiah. Notice number one, the commission. Now, this is not rocket science here. I think I said that this morning. Notice Isaiah's commission in verse 9. And he said, here it is, Isaiah. Here am I, send me. Okay, here's what I want you to do. He said, go and tell this people. There it is.
Right.
Go and tell this people. It's not simple.
Amen.
This has always been God's command. Jesus Christ told us, the New Testament church, to do the same thing. We call that the Great Commission. That is our assignment.
Amen.
That is our marching orders. That is what we are to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Amen.
This is what I have for you to do.
Right.
Mark 16:15, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24:46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name.
Amen.
Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
Amen.
And ye are witnesses of these things.
Praise the Lord.
Imagine all the things that churches that get involved with that have nothing to do with God's plan.
Right.
Everything we do in this ministry ought to be about that.
Amen.
We're either reaching people or we're discipling people. It must fit into that plan of the Great Commission, because God's plan for this world has not changed. Now, notice three things about this commission here. Notice there's a proactiveness. You say, what do you mean by that? Go.
Right.
Go. Notice Isaiah was not told, just like we're not told, to wait for people to come in.
Right.
He wasn't told to come up with some program, some kind of promotion, some kind of giveaway. Isaiah, why don't you have some kind of concert out there or some activity to see if you can't gather a crowd and this way you can give your message to them. No, he was commanded to be proactive. He was commanded to go after them. And this is an area where many churches today have erred. We've turned it inside out.
Right.
Let me show you what I mean. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what we read in verse 11. Notice we read, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, he's talking about the people gifts that Jesus Christ gave to the local New Testament church at different times. Of course, we understand that the apostolic age is over. Prophetic age, as far as forthtelling, that's done since the completion of Scripture. But we still have the evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so notice, what did he give those gifts for? Notice verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to stop there. But I want to say something. I want you to think about it and listen closely. The church service is not primarily designed to reach the lost.
Right. Amen.
I'm going to say that again.
Good.
Because you might have went over your head. I want you to miss it. The church service, what we're doing here tonight, is not primary, and biblically not primary. Now, we're glad when people get saved, and we want people to get saved, and I think we should include the gospel somewhere in every message. But the primary purpose, you're here, and I'm here tonight, is not primarily designed to reach the lost.
Right.
It's primarily designed, notice in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints.
Right.
That's what it's for.
Right.
In other words, it is designed to build up God's people,
right,
to strengthen you with the Word of God,
amen,
to equip you, to train you. Why? Here it is. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that you and myself will leave this place after the service and go out and do the work of the ministry.
Amen.
That's what it's about. You see, the work of the ministry is not just to be done on Sunday.
Amen.
That's where we've missed it.
Right.
Well, we're done today. I had a great day. All right, let's go and just do whatever and then come back for another Sunday and then we'll do the work of the ministry. No.
Amen.
The work of the ministry is to be done every single day of the week.
Amen.
By each of us as individuals. You see, what happens is we come in and we hear preaching and we get built up. And what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to go out tomorrow into your little section of your life, whether it be the workplace, whether it be in the community, in your neighborhood, in the marketplace. And what you are supposed to do when you leave this place is you're supposed to do the work of the ministry. You're to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to witness to them. Try to get them saved. And then when you lead them to the Lord, you bring them in here so that they can be perfected to go out and do the same. You see, wherever we are to be going after people, giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just on Sunday. Sunday is to strengthen us. Sunday is to make us stronger, to equip us and train us to go out and do the work we're supposed to do every single day of our lives.
Amen.
That's the way it's supposed to be.
Right.
But I wonder how many churches understand that. You see, it's been flipped around.
Right.
It's been turned inside out. Instead of about us getting strong and going out there, it's about what can we do to get a crowd? What can we do to get people in, you know? What kind of promotion can we do? What kind of this? Now, listen, I'm all for visitors. You know that. We had a great day today. I'm all for inviting people. I am, and we should. We should do that. Absolutely. And we're glad when they get saved. But again, the idea is not to just get a crowd on Sunday and then leave the work of God alone the rest of the week.
Right.
The idea is to do it every day, every place we go. You have an influence wherever God has put you. You are the light in that dark place.
Jesus.
So there's a proactiveness to go. You see, that doctor's appointment you have and you're sitting in that waiting room with four people around you isn't a coincidence that those four people are there.
Right. Amen.
You're to do the work of the ministry while you're sitting there.
Right.
When you're sitting on break at the workplace and they're talking about the game or the baseball game or the football game or the hot dog we just ate the other night, whatever it may be, you're supposed to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, doing the work of the ministry everywhere you go. It's not a switch you turn on Sunday. Well, I'm done my ministry. No, it's every single day of the week. There is a going after people, a proactiveness. And then number two, there's a proclaiming. Notice, go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Go and tell. We got to say something.
Right.
By the way, inviting somebody to church, as wonderful as that is and as important as that is, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I want us all to do that. And I need to do that as well. But that's not all we're supposed to do.
Right.
We're supposed to tell them. You see, inviting them to church is not going to get them to heaven. We are to talk about the Lord. We're to live a clean Christian life, but that's not going to get them to heaven. Yeah, we're to be faithful to church services, but that's good and important. That's not going to get anybody saved. We ought to somewhere cross that line where we start talking about the soul-saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to go, and then we are to tell. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ,
Amen.
For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek."
Amen.
So Isaiah was told to go proactive, tell a proclamation, and then number three, a people.
Right.
Who are we supposed to talk to?
Amen.
People.
Right.
God is sending Isaiah to people. Here's my point. Very simple. God's concerned with people.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
All people.
Right.
Not just the people we like.
Right. Good.
Not just the ones that we kind of get along with, you know.
Amen.
Not the ones that, you know, we kind of... No. All people.
Amen.
God is concerned with the souls of all men.
Amen.
And this is our commission. That's what we to do. We are to do. There's a proactiveness. There's a proclamation. And there is a people. Listen, we have not been left here to fix the economy. We've not been left here to change the government. Listen, I don't know, and God knows, but I don't know what's going to happen in November with this election. But if it's anything like some of the things that have happened over the past few years, it's going to be pretty crazy. I mean, the whole COVID mess, the whole last election mess and all that junk that went on and all of that stuff. And I don't want to go down that road. But my point is this. We haven't been left here to fix that.
Right.
We haven't been left here to put our efforts into that.
Right.
We haven't been left here to protest social issues. Although, yes, we should say some things. That's not primarily why we're here. We haven't been left here to try and make the world a better place from which people go to hell.
Right.
Our job, our commission is to reach the souls of all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Regardless of their background,
Amen.
Regardless of their financial status, regardless of their social status or even their current belief system. Somebody that may be believing all this woke stuff, guess what? We're called to reach them too. They need Jesus Christ also. This is our commission. That was Isaiah's commission. So we see, number one, his commission. The question is, will we do it? Now, number two, notice not only the condition, but notice the challenge. All right, Isaiah, you said you're going to go. Glad you said that. All right, I want you to go. And I want you to tell people. But I gotta let you, I'm gonna let you in on something, what it's gonna be like. Right. You just so you don't get discouraged, okay? Right. When you go, they're not gonna have a parade that you showed up.
Right.
They're not gonna say, "Wow, we're so glad you came, Isaiah." You know, I had the kind of weird idea when I first got saved, because when I, you know, just like you, when we got saved, we're excited about it.
Amen.
We saw wow, the Bible. No one ever told us the Bible showed you how to be saved. How come nobody ever told us this? Boy, let's go tell our relatives. Let's go tell them how to be saved. Hey, I got some news for you. Can I show you from the Bible how to be saved?
Amen.
They're like, what in the world happened to you? Have you lost your mind? What's going to happen? Hear ye, verse 9, indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now, God's given Isaiah some not so exciting news.
Right.
He's about this commission. He says, Isaiah, just so you know, it's not going to be easy.
Right.
It's not going to be a walk in the park.
Amen.
He tells Isaiah that the people you're going to preach to, when you go and tell them, when you go and try to reach them with my word, they're going to hear what you're saying. They're going to look at you. That's what he says there in verse 9. See ye. They're going to see you. And they may even nod. He doesn't say this, but they may even nod, Isaiah, while you're preaching. But they're not going to receive it. Matter of fact, they're not even going to understand. They're not going to perceive it. In fact, they are going to reject it.
God have mercy.
When you go and tell them.
Right.
They won't care. They're not going to be interested. That's challenging.
Amen.
That's challenging.
Right.
Imagine being told by God, I'm gonna send you to a people to preach you. You're gonna preach your heart out. I mean, you're going to give it your all, but they're not going to change. They're going to hear your words, but they're going to look at you like you're something strange. They're going to walk away as if they did not hear a word that you said. It's going to be, Isaiah, like you're speaking a foreign language to these people.
Right.
And I want to say, welcome to 21st century Christianity.
Right. Amen.
Maybe I should say America. Probably not. Let me give you an example. There have been times, and of course we've had special speakers in here, and I've done messages on different things, that you know, you preach a message on murmuring and complaining, you know, and wisdom from above, you know, the wisdom of not complaining, and you talk about the murmuring and how wrong that is and what God did to the Israelites in the Old Testament because of that, and how God will judge us and not bless us when we murmur and complain. And let's all do our best to not murmur about things, have a good attitude about it. Praise God.
Amen.
We may even come to the altar and pray. And you walk out in the hallway and you shake a few hands. And you know, I don't understand why we do this around here. And I don't understand why we have to do that around here. And why this and why that. And you want to say, should we go back in and try it again? Maybe we should do that. That's quite challenging.
Right.
But that's the way it's going to be with Isaiah. And by the way, with us as well.
Right.
So it's a challenge.
Right.
So what's two things? What's the problem here? Here's the problem. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. What he's talking about here, why does this happen? How is it that the people, they hear, but they don't hear? The words are going out, but it's as if it goes over their head. What is going on here? What is the problem? Well, we know what it is, because the Bible tells us.
Amen.
It's not a cognitive problem.
Right.
It's a spiritual problem.
Amen.
It's not a matter of mental ability. It's not a matter of mental capacity. It's not a matter of intellectual acumen.
Right.
The problem is, here it is, the heart.
Amen.
The heart.
Right.
I remember when I think of this, I think of some of the early days when I was in Oxford there, pastoring there. And I remember, my wife would remember, of course, Ryan, of course, it came. And Ryan was a young man, just a blessing. He's serving the Lord. I think he's still down at Pensacola. Anyway, but he was one of the guys that just, when he was hearing the word of God, he was just so hungry for it.
Amen.
When he came in, you could just see it in his eyes as you were preaching. He was hanging on every word. After the message, when I shook hands, he'd say, "Can you tell me these things again?" He'd take more notes down while he was out there. And boy, he was just, he was on the edge of his seat. He was listening. He was writing. He was excited. He hit the altar all the time. It was an amazing thing. He was a soul winner. He worked in a bus ministry. He sung in the choir and all of that. Why was that? His heart. It was his heart.
Amen.
His heart was where it ought to be. And so, hanging on every word.
Amen.
So, what's the problem here?
Right.
It's the heart.
Amen.
You see, the Bible's a spiritual book.
Right.
And understanding it is a work of the Holy Spirit.
Praise the Lord.
And the Holy Spirit works when your heart and my heart is open to the word of God. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here. Go to Matthew 13. Jesus explained this very thing in Matthew chapter 13. Go there if you would, please. Matthew 13:13. Notice. Well, let's go to verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given."
Right.
Wait a minute. So, to us it's given, but it's not given to them. Well, that sounds mean. Why wouldn't you want them to have the same truths? It's not a matter of him, it's a matter of them. Verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart
Amen.
Is wax gross,
right.
And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." If their heart was right, they'd get it.
Right. Amen.
But if it's not right,
that's right.
They won't.
God,
you see, one of the reasons, that the problem here is that one of the reasons that people can hear the message audibly, the words, but not understand it, is because their hearts are hardened to the things of God.
Right.
Perhaps it's what Jesus said in Matthew 13:22. Maybe the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches have choked the word.
Right.
It's choking it.
God help us.
You see, if you come in or I come into service and my heart is miles away from God, or my mind is on a million other things that are going on, or I'm not interested in the things of God, and I don't care about the things of God, and the message isn't important, and I'm just waiting to get out of here, and I have no intention of applying it into my life. Understand something. You may be here, but you're not here.
God help us. Amen.
You're not here.
God have mercy.
You may be getting a nap, but you're not here. What a sad place to be.
Amen.
But that's the problem. It's a heart
right.
problem.
God help us.
And then notice in Isaiah also, verse 10 of chapter 6, the principle. He says this, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and convert and be healed. And so notice there's a Bible principle here. Mark it, watch it. It's very, very important. And that is this. When a person's heart is not where it ought to be and they don't want to understand the Bible, they don't care about the things of God, no desire, no intention of applying it to their lives, God will judicially blind their eyes and understanding to the Word.
Right. Amen.
He's not going to let you understand.
Right.
Because your heart's not right.
God help us.
And the sad thing is this, when we stiff arm God, our hearts get harder and harder, and our understanding gets less and less of the Word of God.
Right.
And you find people that may have been saved a really long time that don't even understand the simple things of the Word of God. You know, it sounds like Hebrews chapter 5, if you ask me.
Right.
You need to go back and be taught the first principles. Why is that? Because you've drawn back from God.
God help us.
And you're in a place where you ought not to be. But understand,
nobody
is stagnant in their spiritual walk with God. You are either moving forward tonight or you're moving backward. It's one way or the other. And if you fall into the group of Isaiah, that God's speaking of Isaiah, he's going to preach to you here, then understand, it's going to get harder and harder and harder. That's what's going to happen. Your heart is.
God have mercy.
You know what he's saying here really reminds us of what the last days will be like. Do you remember that Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what he tells Timothy. In the last days, that's what I want you to do, Timothy. That's what I want you to do, preachers of the last days. Preach the word, be instant in season. Oh, by the way, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For they, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is the days we live in.
Right.
That there are not many Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches left anymore in America, comparatively. I'm not saying we're on an island, we're the only one. I'm not saying there's a lot of good works out there. But comparatively, what should be out there, what could be out there, the population that's out there, there's a dearth. There's an absolute dearth. But understand something. We have been called, like Isaiah, commissioned to preach the word, keep reaching souls, even though we may preach to people and try to reach people that don't care.
Right.
Which leads me to point number 3, and we're done. Not only the commission, the challenge, but then also the criteria for success. So Isaiah is hearing this. Imagine I almost see an excitement in Isaiah's face when, after he left that vision of God and vision of self and the seraphims and that excitement that, yes, I want to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And then God says, great. Now go and speak and preach to a people that are not going to listen. And he did it for 60 years.
Amen.
He didn't know that at the time of this.
Right.
And he asked what I would have asked. Look at verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long?
Right.
Lord, how long? Mm-hmm. It's not easy to do that.
Right.
It's not easy when you're trying to reach your friends or your neighbors or your workmates with the gospel, and they say, I don't want that. Or when you're in a Sunday school class and you don't see the changes you want to see or the soul saved you want to see. It's not easy. But again, he asks, how long? How long am I going to have to give out this message that's rejected? And he answers him. God says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the land be utterly desolate and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So really, in essence, understanding the history of this thing, essentially God is saying to Isaiah, you're going to have to do this the rest of your life.
Amen.
Until you die. But he gives him that hope and tells him that it won't all be in vain. Verse 12, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it a tenth shall be. In other words, it's going to be a little bit. You're going to make a difference, Isaiah.
Praise the Lord.
There's going to be a small amount, a tenth, that's going to return. But that's it. That's it. Imagine having to remain faithful to God's task when you know you'll never get a crowd.
Right. Amen.
You know, there are people laboring in places today that would never see what we saw this morning. To them, a great day is 10.
Right.
12. And it may be that way the entire ministry. They're there. They're laboring in some far out, far away place, maybe some land somewhere, some mission field, some obscure place that they know God has sent them to, that God has called them to, that God has told them to be faithful to. And for their entire life, all they're going to see is just a little bit of fruit. There have been missionaries throughout history that have labored for years. We could name them without any converts.
Right.
But understand, we have to get what the meaning of success is here in the Christian life.
Amen.
Success is not size.
Right.
We think that, though, in America.
Right.
That's how we gauge it. If something's great, it's big. If a business is good and thriving, it's going to grow. It's going to make more money. But that's not how it works in the work of God.
Amen.
Success is not gauged by size. It's not gauged by the crowd that you get. It's not gauged by that. You know, imagine there's some people that will never see a big crowd. They'll never have a big ministry. And they may be in a place where most of the people there don't really care they came to the mission field. What's required of them?
Amen. Good.
Faithfulness.
Right.
Faithfulness.
Right.
1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2 is the answer.
Right.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please him. Understand something here at Capital Baptist Church. All we are required to do is to go out and try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Keep the Bible standard. Keep preaching the word of God. Stay true to the word of God. And let God deal with the results. Let him bring the increase if he chooses to.
Amen.
And guess what? If he never does, you know, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. I don't know what's going to happen in our nation in the future or in my lifetime. But I do know this. All we're required to do is to be faithful to the task he's given us. That's
praise
it.
The Lord. Amen.
Because we have a whole generation of young people that are going into the ministry that they're consumed with size. They're consumed with numbers. And when the numbers aren't where they think it ought to be, one of two things are going to happen. One, they will compromise the message. Or number two, they'll quit the ministry.
God forbid.
And neither of those things should happen.
Amen.
We should be faithful.
Amen.
To the end.
Amen.
No matter what
right.
the results
Amen.
Are. Because God's plan
Praise
hasn't
the Lord.
Changed.
Amen.
God's program hasn't changed. We don't have to reinvent it. We don't have to come up with something new. We don't have to figure out what we're going to do next week to get a bunch of people in here. No. We're going to just keep on preaching the word, reaching souls,
Amen.
Discipling believers, baptizing
right.
believers, teaching them the word of God, and watching people get converted and do the same thing that we're doing so we can reach the world. And guess what? The fruit and the results are in God's hands.
Glory to God.
God's Amen. Plan hasn't changed.
Right.
Let's be faithful.
Thank
Amen.
You, Jesus.